galaxy. You are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth.
Well, a couple of things before we go into our last session, and actually we're gonna sing one more song together when I'm wrapped up here before Ed comes back up. But before we do that, Ed and I were talking, and he actually brought it up here at the beginning of the conference at this strange topic that we picked. And I thought it would be worthwhile to share with you how it is that we arrived at this topic. A couple of years ago, we had the opportunity to invite Paul Tripp to come and speak over in Grand Island as one of our conferences. And as it turns out, Paul got sick and wasn't able to make it. He still had the conference, but it was by video. But while at that conference, we surveyed the people that were there. We asked them, what would a topic that you would be interested in? And we gave several choices and then gave an opportunity for people to add their own. And almost unanimously, anger was the topic. And so that was part of it. The other thing is, some of us have been deeply moved by the biblical counseling movement, this idea that we can come alongside of one another. In fact, Dr. Welch has written the book Side by Side, which really is that idea of coming alongside of one another in a way that ministers the gospel to each other, and try to reclaiming this idea of counseling back into the church and back into the heart of the gospel. And I know that I personally have been deeply affected and moved by just the things that I've learned about how to care for one another. And so we wanted to introduce people to this idea of biblical counseling, but to do it by way of a topic so that we could practically look at an issue that is of significant importance to you and to me, and yet, at the same time, Lord willing, helping you to see that we can be of use to one another in the body, that we can apply the gospel to all kinds of issues, in fact, every issue that your friend or your family member or that you yourself are dealing with. And so that's how we arrived here. Now, we are going to try to put up or send out, we have your emails, we're going to try to send out a Survey Monkey here shortly after we're done, just as a way to reach out and say, hey, what would be of further interest to you? And it would really be helpful to us as an organization if you could respond to those things and let us know. This would be a topic that would be of meaning to you so that we can have speakers that would really be able to excite us about the gospel together. I'm going to give away a couple more books here, and by way of doing this, first of all, I want to ask if you're willing, who here is the oldest among us? So anybody 70 or older here, if you're willing to. We got some people. Okay, anybody 75 and older? A couple? 80. Awesome. Well, gentlemen, thank you. That is wonderful. Thank you. After this many years, you probably don't need that book, but you can share it with someone. Secondly, who here, we're gonna say at least 16 years of age, but who here is youngest among us, but at least 16? Is anybody, any 16-year-olds here or older, young? 17? 17? Anybody else? Awesome. Great. You got a long life ahead of you. That will be very practical. All right. And then who here was not familiar with the Nebraska Gospel Network before this conference? So just raise your hand if you were not familiar with the Nebraska Gospel Network. Great. See if I have enough here. We got a bunch. I might run out. Yeah. I've got some more up here, but let me, a little different one. Who else? Over here? If you want to grab the rest of them, that'd be great. Who else? Who else? We've got several more. We got a bunch over here. I'm going to hand that down to her, please. Get my exercise. I didn't get my run in this morning, so I'll get it now. Right here, you guys can share those amongst one another. And he's got some back there. All right, well, one other thing I wanted to say. The little booklet, we just handed several of them out on anger by Dr. David Paulison. I know many of you picked up his book, Good and Angry. That little book on anger by David Paulison is actually the precursor to the fuller book. So those resources are available to you. Just I think you've maybe been exposed. And we also put in your packet a list of resources additionally that you can be looking at. And this, I'd encourage you to lean into some of those resources. They're wonderful opportunities to grow in the gospel. So let's stand, and we're going to join together another song.
This is a rhetorical question because you don't know where I'm going to go with it. Have any of you ever had the Lord speak to you? Now, the reason it's rhetorical is I might end up saying, what's wrong with you? But what I'm thinking is this, that obviously we live in an age where the Spirit uses the Word to say a lot to us. There's a lot of words in Scripture. Yet I think most of us would also say that the Lord is creative in the way he speaks to his people. And I suspect many of you have had the occasion where the Lord has spoken to you about different things in your life. I'm also guessing that when he has spoken to you about those things, it has been relatively brief and wonderfully gentle. For example, I don't know what you think about Jonah. You can give him a pass and say that he was a Hebrew nationalist and wanted to protect his people. But he clearly went the opposite way of the word of the Lord, and that's not a good thing. And then he demonstrates this anger later on in the book. And the Lord speaks to him. And those are things, you know, we listen for Scripture, when, especially in the Old Testament, when the Lord speaks directly to people. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And he says it twice, one with a certain elaboration. And it's just so gentle. It's not, you murderer, you. It's not, you enemy of Christ. It's, do you have a right to be angry? Isn't it different than what you'd expect, given the assessment of our own hearts in the midst of anger? Do you have a right to be angry? What a pleasant word from the Lord to us. Just a couple thoughts before we share some of our own ideas of how we've disarmed people, things that the Spirit has been putting on our hearts, various things that you might be thinking. In my relationship with my wife, if she was here, I think she would agree with me. There's one law that we have. We probably have tons of laws. Most of them are implicit, but there is one explicit law. And I think we established it probably 25 years ago. And it's this. Let me see if I can say it in a way that makes sense to you. That if one person in the relationship, there are two of us in the relationship, if one person in the relationship is struggling with something and it has anything to do with the relationship, even if you're struggling with what you think is your own sin in the relationship, you have to give it to the relationship. So the question we might ask, how are we doing? Yeah, probably 8 times out of 10 before we go to bed, anything we need to talk about. It's basically coming under that law. Is there anything bothering you about you and the relationship, about me and the relationship? Is there anything that is bothering you about anything in life that is important for me as your friend, as your partner, as your spouse to understand? That's been the one law. And it's been a great law. It's just been a wonderful law. I think I mentioned to you that one thing about my wife is that usually I know where she is. And I've been blessed with women in my family where you almost always know where they are. They, you know, if they're happy, you know it. If they're angry, you know it. It's, you know, it takes no sleuth work to understand them. But occasionally, if it's a busy time, I'll come home from work. And I don't know if I mentioned this or not. I say, sure, how you doing? Give her a little hug. And it's all of a sudden she did not hug me back. And she does this kind of every once in a while. It's sort of, stay away from me. Don't touch me. And so the obvious question then is, how are we doing? anything that we need to speak about? And occasionally she'll say, there's something you did this morning. It was just really, really hard for me. And she talks about it. That is That is the law in our relationship. Because we believe it is the law in this era of the kingdom of heaven. In the one that's to come, it's not the law. there's not all these hard things to speak of. But now it is. And it's probably been the most precious law that we've had in our relationship. And to dig a little bit deeper, we've been warned against grumbling and complaining. Why are you doing this? I can't believe it. But recognize in Scripture there's two kinds of complaining. And Hosea 7:14 captures it. One kind of complaining is when the way Hosea puts it is, here's the sin. Here's the sin of the people. You have been crying on your beds. You've been complaining, and as if there is no God who has made promises, who hears. The alternative is you cry out to the Lord. Those are the two ways to go. An angry person, an ungodly complainer, is crying on his or her bed. They're complaining to nobody in particular as if there's no God who hears. That's a bad complaint. A good complaint can have the exact same words as a bad complaint, but you are speaking it before and to the God who hears. That's the Psalms. The Psalms, over and over again, are teaching us how to do good complaints. So you understand the first thing we talked about in our own anger, it was to assist us to be able to speak rather than to be silent. It was to aid our speaking to the one in whom we are in the closest of relationships. So I would offer that law to you, that if there is something bothering you from your day, something bothering you, and you think maybe you were the culprit in the relationship, or something bothering you about the other person, the culture of the kingdom of heaven says, say a little bit more about that. What's on your heart? What's important to you? And it's just been a great gift to us. Have there been times where perhaps I've reacted when my wife has said, "Well, I'm thinking about you." Perhaps I have, but it's something we quickly recover from. How are you? How are we? Is there anything in our relationship that we talk about, that we should talk about? And if I'm not quite sure in my relationship with my wife, I say, "Let me hug you." And if she's reluctant for me to hug her, say, "We're not done." There's probably a few more things that we need to talk about. It seems a little chilly in here, let's continue. So please think that what we're doing with is we are preparing ourselves to speak gentleness and humility to others. And then maybe one other comment, and I would like your thoughts. I have a very dear friend who anger is his specialty, and he is blind to his anger sometimes, and he's grown quite a bit. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that his spouse is very forgiving of his anger. She doesn't really talk about it. And he's not violent. It tends to be this sort of explosion, then he recovers. Rarely asks forgiveness because he doesn't see it. His wife hasn't raised it. One of the consequences of that, I'm not trying to blame her, but you'll understand what I'm saying. One of the consequences is if the children have they both love their mother and they disrespect their mother. They have sort of gathered their father's style. And there are times he speaks in horribly demeaning ways to his wife. And they catch that. And they say, "This is the way we speak to mom." And it's an abomination. It's an absolute abomination. But here's perhaps what's even worse. There have been some times where he's spoken to me in anger, and I didn't say anything. Because it was just going to be too hard. It was just going to take too long. It was going to be too hard to try to work through it together. And it was easier just, since I don't live with him, it was easier just to cease and desist for a while and engage another time. What's my point? My point is that I call him a friend, and he is. But this woeful lack of love, is it fear that also keeps me? I don't know. But it is hard to speak with an angry person. It's hard to love someone that deeply, to engage in such a way that we help disarm the person and lead them toward life. It is very, very difficult. So with that said, why don't we first be considering just questions or things that would be helpful for us to hear from you about living with angry people or when the Spirit has been especially abundant to you and has given you really fine words to say. What kind of words were they? In fact, let me start with that. Those of you who've had opportunities to love an angry person well, and God, you're humbled that God gave you such good words. Let's narrow it to that question first. Anybody have any particular words? And they could be, let's broaden it a little bit. Words that people have said to you about your own anger that the Spirit used to just leave you a bit undone and where you're able to see yourself a little bit more vividly.
And it is hard for us to be quiet.
Yeah.
Everyone knows how some type of anger. And being quiet is not easy to do.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate what you're saying. Sometimes the word is waiting is where we started. What does it mean to wait? What does it mean to overlook an offense? What does it mean for us to discern that now is not the time to say anything? But you said one other thing as well, though, which I thought was important. You don't even know why the person is angry. That I wonder if that is sort of a way in to be able to say. And I think this is. I think you're raising something very important. All right, you're angry, and I don't want to minimize the context, but it doesn't seem as though things were really that bad. You understand what I'm saying? Who am I to judge these things? But you understand what I'm saying. That sometimes it could be a little tiny thing, and a person responds with this explosive anger. And when we see that, it just doesn't seem to match. And the natural question is, what else is going on? Okay, what am I missing? Yeah, because I don't think, you reacted against me just then, but it didn't seem like a situation where you should bite my head off. What else is going on? So I do think that is a question that is available for us fairly often, because we're not trying to confront the person. We're not trying to necessarily hold up the mirror. We're trying to know. It's a kind of compassion. Something is on your heart. And I think it's more than just this particular situation. What else is going on? Excuse the illustration, but when somebody's kicking the dog, the dog didn't do anything. And it naturally leads to the question, something else is going on. Because the dog just gave you a lick. He's done it 1,000 times and you didn't get angry before. So something else is happening. That would be a way in. Thanks. Yeah.
For most of my life, I've been that angry person. I've lost two families, lost jobs, lost friends. I stand here today with pretty much the only friends I have are those I've made in the last couple of years. I wish someone could have taught me this 60 years ago.
Please keep going. Something has happened, though. What happened?
I met her. I met a woman who showed me Christ through her life. And I tell you, we look at this thinking about how to tell somebody that they're an angry person. I didn't know. Yeah. You don't know that you're an angry person until you finally somehow get someone to show you in the mirror what you look like. So, I mean, if you have somebody that you love and they're an angry person, you need to figure out how to let them know and how to, because it destroys their life.
What are ways that you remember that she did that?
When I would get angry at something, she has a stepson that I got angry at. She quietly let me know that it hurt her. And she didn't get mad at me. She didn't get angry back. She just quietly...
And if she got angry back, it would just...
It would have been,
here are the rules of engagement. Back and forth, right. Back and forth, see who's going to win. But there was nothing to fight about.
And it was all of a sudden I realized she's not fighting back. Wait a second. There's something wrong here. And it started making me think about what I was doing. And comments that have been made to me over the years of, you know, when my children were still talking to me. I said, no, it wasn't my fault. It's their fault. They did this. This is why I was mad. I had righteous anger. But what you said today is it was anger against something someone did to me, not against anger for someone's doing against someone else.
Yeah.
So it wasn't righteous anger. It was me being upset that someone didn't do what I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. And it ruined my life. Mm-hmm. Until, thank God, I've had a group of the brothers and sisters at the Evangelical Free Church in Minden have been there every time I've had problems, and to encourage me to be there, to be my brothers and sisters. I've had a wonderful woman who's loved me through it. I'm not done. It's got kind of like a recovering alcoholic. I'm a recovering angry
yep.
person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have 3 days since I've been angry. You know?
Yeah, I appreciate that image, because it does remind us that we do anger because it serves a purpose in our life. There's something we like about it. For people who feel weak and powerless, it makes us feel powerful.
It gives me control.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I can become overbearing and make you do what I want you to do with my anger, but then there's no love there, and it doesn't serve a purpose after all.
Thanks so much. Thank you very much for your good words. A man in our church, he and his wife, they were apparently having some struggles, and they began to talk to me about it after church, and there was a little too much to deal with then, so we invited him over for dinner. And when they came over for dinner, he was just absolutely enraged. And as far as we could piece it together, it was because he said at a stop sign, which way should we go? And she said, I think we should probably go right. And he exploded. How dare she tell him what to do and tell her, and how dare she control his life? And so we witnessed this. We witnessed reckless words piercing like a sword. And the scary thing was, it looked like she was accustomed to it. It looked like it was an everyday event. We got together for dinner, and how do you disarm an angry person? You are the angriest person I have ever met, in my entire life. That's what I said. I said it with gusto. As if he was going to say, voila. Why didn't you tell me that before? I see and I can't. And here I was saying these words to, he's a sort of a friend at the time. And I was making these accusations, and I was on a roll. You're just sitting, you hate your wife. You're sitting here murdering your wife. How dare you do these things? I was feeling like I was working up this good holy lather about it all. But the interesting thing was, I think the reason I kept going on and on, because I was looking at him, and basically he was looking at me like, what are you talking about? It wasn't, how dare you say these things to me. It was, what are you saying? You're saying some words. You're saying some kind of gobbledygook. What are you talking about? He heard nothing that I said. And what do? You say, Lord, have mercy. You say, Lord, have mercy on him. He's blind. But then finally, you know, the scripture, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, you start looking at other people and seeing all their problems, and the scripture says, and you who look out over them in self-righteous, and it became a time for repentance in my own life. And so, in God's providence, for some reason, he didn't hate me after I went into this litany of how horrible he was. And I think if he were here today, He would probably say that when we together talked about this privilege of having zero tolerance for our anger because of Jesus. Because Jesus was never, ever angry because it was done against him. He would say that was what it was disarming. And I think what made it easier for him was, I wasn't accusing him. Since you are the worst and most angry person around, this is what you need to hear. Here's what humanity is intended to look like, and we do not measure up. And let's do this. Let's pray for each other this week that we would have zero tolerance for our own anger. And that's become, that meal was probably 2 years ago, and for some reason, God has brought us together, and he's become a dear friend who I respect because I see the work of Christ in him. And I would say every conversation we have that's more than 5 minutes, how are you doing? And it's basically the question is, how is your zero tolerance going? Do you have any wiggle room for your own anger? And then we pray for each other, typically. Some other stories. How you have been disarmed. Or when the Lord gave you unusually good, gentle, helpful words for somebody who was angry. Probably important for us to identify that, and I hope you hear it now, that no matter how perfect your words might be, that doesn't mean they're going to be effective. One of the fine things about the Christian life is that it's not horribly predictable. It's you can say the best things with the best of attitudes and get the worst of things in response. Our life in Christ cannot be reduced by, well, if I do this and this and this and this, then I will be able to disarm this angry person. You see, if our life was reduced to a series of steps, then we would not need Jesus at all. We would never pray because we know what we're supposed to do. That's the opposite of the way we proceed. So if indeed you angry person are living with an angry person, or if you're sort of in the range of fire for an angry person, it's you're not going to have these magical words. You can say zero tolerance. Jesus had zero tolerance for anger, and the person's going to get angry with you. So they're not magic words. But this is the wonderful plan of God, where we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Lord, give me a love. Give me a wisdom to be able to speak in such a way that perhaps you use even me to rescue my brother, to rescue my sister. So, you understand what we're saying, that's the way Scripture goes. It teaches us so much. But then at the end of the day, all the teaching is Jesus, help. Jesus, help. That in many ways is the summary of all these things that are pondering. What can I say in love to this angry person cannot outdistance our prayerfulness and our neediness before the Lord. Lord, please help. For your name's sake, bring peace where there has been war. Let me enlarge your comments now. Anything come to mind? And your response can be all kinds of different things, from questions that have come up during the day, or this. The challenge in a day like today, first of all, the topic is so immensely unusual. But also recognize, when's the last time you spent 4 or so hours thinking about one particular struggle in your life? It just doesn't happen in regular. It does not happen. So this has been a very, very unusual time, and we take it very soberly and seriously as a result. And what we would like is for one thing to just sort of take root in our hearts. One thing to stick with us. So perhaps some of you could share that. As you've been musing through the day, what would be one thing that you're thinking, I think this might stick? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to share this. I have 2 adult children with whom I have damaged relationships, both of them, because of anger. And after we got through the first session, I caught my pastor at the back of the room, and I said, well, God bless you that so many people have come together to put together this one conference for me. That was it. Thank you.
It has been my great pleasure to come here for you. Yes, indeed. Well, thank you very much. What's the opposite of anger? Humility that's willing to listen. That's what you've just testified to. Thank you.
I know this isn't probably fair, but I'm in the hotel business and hospitality.
You don't see people at their best all the time. I tried to be very good today. I tried to be at my best.
Excellent. No, but I mean, we get angry people that, we try to diffuse. The biggest thing is we say, I'm sorry. And we try to understand, let them talk, and more times than not, people just want to be heard. And so we try to give them that avenue. At the same time, we try to make sure we have a good product, all those kind of things. And particularly in the last 3 weeks, I've instructed my staff to make sure that the TV is just on the weather channel during the breakfast hour, just to try to diffuse anything that direction.
That is sheer genius. Just a quick reflection. So appreciate what you're saying. That there are probably a number of you are in service kind of industries where you're guaranteed somebody's going to get angry with you, and you've grown over time to realize that it's not personal. They're kicking the dog. There's something else that has been going on. The challenge is when it is personal, when it is against us. But even then, what have we amassed? That if the person's anger is against us, the freedom to be able to hear that person. Okay, what is it that we actually did? That's part of the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't stand in our own righteousness, but and I've heard a couple of you say this. What we're hoping for is a tradition of confessing sin to the Lord in such a way that whatever you say, it's not half of what I confessed this morning. That's sort of what we're hoping for. So in that sense, even though it can be personal, there's that freedom to be able to hear another person. There was a comment over... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
One thing that was significant for me was throughout my life, there have been people that have been angry, and I'm upset and hurt, and they leave, and they come back home like nothing's happened. Or you see them a few hours later, and they act like nothing's happened. And it really hit me today when you said, they don't think they're wrong. That had never occurred to me before.
Nothing happened, yeah.
Nothing happened. I'm hurt. They're acting like nothing happened. And I understand now.
And it just doesn't make any sense. It really is like there's been an explosion, and all the building has been razed. They've been torn to the ground. And the person walks through the destruction as if there's been no bomb that's gone off. But I appreciate what you're saying, that it's part of the blindness of anger. Yeah.
A couple of things that have helped me in my marriage, because I struggle with the verbal anger toward Dan, and just asking him, you know, when I'm doing that, please just stop me, and please just say, Liz, remember when you asked me to just tell you, please stop talking to me that way. Or he'll just say, please don't talk to me that way. And it really helps because I'm the one that told him to say it. And so then I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. And then we can rationally discuss it. And then another thing is...
If I could stop you before you go on. It's just anger, it just devolves. It just keeps going down. And where humility, it builds up. And you break in with a certain humility that asks for you to see it. When you recognize that he's probably going to see it in a way that you don't. And what does that do? That engenders a certain gentleness in him. and it's just this wonderful cycle that builds up. So thanks. Go ahead. What else were you going to say?
And the other thing is just sometimes when we're both angry, I'll just read James 4.
And you're kidding. You have just soared out of the spiritual stratosphere to me. You should have been up here teaching all weekend.
We were just sitting there like, what do we do? We're both angry. We need to resolve this. And I just read James 4, and we were both like stunned by our sin. And then it just started a conversation, and it was really helpful.
Obviously, you understand what I'm saying, that the anointing that God gives you to be able to see spiritual realities in the midst of it, that is a wonderful word for all of us of what is actually possible. We might not be there yet, but to see that it's out there. So thanks.
Well,
thank you very much.
Let people help us a lot. We talk to people. We confess our sin to our friends and our pastor. And that is huge.
And maybe we should probably just underscore what you just said. I'm just pausing for a second. The opposite of anger is confession. It's hard for anger to persist in the midst of confession before. Again, whoever was affected by the anger, whether it was a spouse, a child, a parent. So thank you. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm an educator of elementary children, and I had a parent a few years ago, and without exaggeration, she was very angry at the end of the day, and she used the F-bomb with me at school probably 80 times. Within a few minutes.
I'm sorry, this is a parent or a student?
This is a parent
Was it a student-teacher conference?
No, the parent was angry after school.
Oh,
and
I see.
Came in and we were trying to locate her child, and she was effing this and effing that.
So before you go on, my first thought is once I get through the personalness of it, how sad that this is the world in which this child lives. Mm-hmm. Keep going, if you will.
Anyway, by the time we had finally located the child and she took off, I feared for the child. I felt that she was so angry and so upset that I really feared for the child. And so I did call and report her. And our next confrontation, a few days later, she came in and she was effing this and effing that. And so, you know, it was a very difficult time to deal with her. Shortly after that, she came in. The child didn't come out in time, and Mom was waiting outside. And there'd been an altercation in the classroom with an angry student, and he had put his hands on her daughter. And I was like, oh, boy, I'm going to have to address this with Mom. And then she comes in huffing, and she's going to take her child out of school, and she's going to put her in another school because we're the worst school that there ever was. And I just agreed with her. And I said, you know, it might be a really good idea if you moved your child to another school. Because I said, you know, there are times that other schools just can do wonderful jobs. And I just kept talking to her in that soothing kind of voice. And I think that's the first time in maybe a very long time. I neglected to tell you she was wearing an ankle bracelet, so that gives you even more information. But that I didn't argue with her. And I didn't try to reason with her. I didn't try to talk her. I just agreed with her. And as we started talking, then pretty soon she settled down, and then we were able to talk about some things. And I never had a problem with her again the rest of the year. And but it was quite interesting.
Didn't take much, did it?
No, and it was just a fact of I'm not sure that she'd ever been talked to in maybe recent years where they didn't just yell and scream and argue back with her. And when you're talking about an 8-year-old standing there, and that 8-year-old's life is being affected by every word that comes out of her mother's mouth, it was tough. It was really tough. And you know, I just, it was hard to even breathe sometimes during the day because I was afraid that I would say the wrong thing to the child. The child would go home. The child would say something to Mom, and then Mom would be back and, you know, on me again. But anyway, through the grace of God, it wasn't through me, but through the grace of God, I was able to.
I appreciate that. It's a great story, and we can envision in analogous situations where there's a gentle answer and response, and most likely what we will hear is somebody who's been really hurt, a single parent who is working the two jobs. A single parent who has been left and left in shame by another person, and they feel like they're powerless and out of control in their world, and this is it feels like a last gasp to try. You begin to hear these stories that it's not to say that what she did wasn't wrong. It is, but that's not the only thing about her. There's a woman who has been hurt. There's a woman who loves her child. As we see beyond that anger into her humanity, we find we can like her even after a while. So thank you very much for that story. Yeah.
Being a person who has struggled with anger for a while and being raised in that environment, some of the counsel that I received was to, like you said, look at the log that's in your own eye first. And at first that did not sit well with me because anger is blind. And so it took a while and just God wrestling with me to kind of get past that. But now that counsel still sits very well with me since I've worked through some of those things. So I really think that when you try to disarm somebody, if it doesn't seem like it is going well at the time, just not to think that it was taken for granted. Those things can still work later.
Yeah, that persistence too.
Right. And then, so a couple of things that stood out.
Which, by the way, if I could interrupt you.
Yeah, go ahead.
That it is spiritually Herculean to try to move toward those who have been angry toward us. But to be persistent in that, let's assume that we need the larger body of Christ. We can't be doing that by ourselves. There has to be one or two or three other people who pray for us in the midst of that. That's just the way it has to go, because what is being asked of you is something where you need the body. You're going to say something else.
No, I agree that it took the body to continue with that for me to go. Mm. And then, so a couple of things that stood out to me was like your consequences of anger and saying that someone dies, and that anger is just like as a murderer. And it didn't really, I've never really heard it described so intensely, but there are times where I remember where someone, like my mother being angry at me, and those are parts where you just feel like you're dying. And yeah. Then thinking of times where I've done that to somebody else. Mm. And so thinking about that counselor receiving a scene, that log in your own eye, the opposite of anger, one of the big ones that stood out for me was to want to love somebody else more than being loved by them. And I think that's really good, just reflecting on your own sin first and then loving them, like seeing yourself as a sinner and then just loving them more is what's really good in those moments. So.
There are certain things in Scripture that if you're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, most of the things, the New Testament is just the Old Testament much more vivid. But there are certain things that we just did not anticipate. But they're sort of there in seed forms. For example, we didn't anticipate that being single would be the coolest thing. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament, obviously. But now when Jesus himself comes as a single man, he raises the stature of singleness. And so there are a number of things like that in the New Testament that we just did not anticipate. And one of the ones you're identifying is the word love appears in the Old Testament. But when you hear John talk about it, it's as if he's trying to say that it's a different word. Yeah, you know this, but you don't know it. It's a word that really is turbocharged with denseness and depth. And even to the point where you love enemies. And there are hints of that. Nineveh, but loving enemies was usually not the way to go in the Old Testament. But when Christ comes, he changes more than we realize. It's when we were enemies, that's when he died for us. And that's what you're identifying. It's, Peter goes on and says, it's sort of easy to love somebody who loves us in response. It's we get to see what we're made of, and we love those who don't love us back. And what you're identifying is you've received this calling to love an enemy. And there are two ways to approach that. One is, ay, 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 I'm sorry. This is a really, really hard one. The other is you are being called to something immensely hard. In fact, it's impossible, but it is so close to the footsteps of Christ that will feel sort of humiliating. Who are you that you would be drawn that far into the very heart of God and given opportunities to love an enemy in the same way that Christ has loved and does love those who are enemies of himself? So in that sense, it's this incredibly high calling, which doesn't minimize the pain and the deaths that you've experienced over and over again. But to see the Lord calling you now as an ambassador in such a situation, to bring you to that almost pinnacle response, as Christ has loved enemies, now you have the opportunity of the calling to do something similar. It's the kind of thing where we say that's too hard, and we're too unworthy for such a high calling. So thank you very much. Kelly, I think we're going to stop there just because of time. Now I think we should have stopped at 10 and just had these sorts of comments because they're just so helpful. Brother, would you mind praying for the brothers and sisters here? And I'll give you the privilege of being able to bless them in the name of Christ. So
let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you have demonstrated to us. Lord, I think that as we've all come perhaps face to face with our own hearts today, Lord, I know that for many of us, I pray for all of us, but I know for many of us at least, Lord, you've shown us ourselves in such a way that magnifies your love beyond what we can imagine. As we think about our own sin, as we think about how we have murdered other people and how we have dishonored you, and yet in grace and just because of who you are, you have come to us, and not just come to us, Lord, but you have given your very most beloved Son, and not just giving him to us to come and live in this earth, but to die, and not just to die, but to die by taking upon himself all of that wickedness that we are, and having drank that cup of wrath on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray that all of us would be able, at a greater degree, to take that in and allow that to reshape our understanding of your love for us. And Lord, I also want to pray for all of us, because we've been so blessed by this teaching, we've been so encouraged that we would not just walk away from here and not let it affect us, and that we would not walk away from here and not share it with others, that love that you've given to us. Help us learn, Lord, how to love as you've loved us. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you so much for Dr. Welch and for bringing him here. Lord, may you pray. I pray for great blessing on him, that you would just enrich his life with the gospel as he continues to do his work back in Philadelphia. Lord, just give him great wisdom as he seeks to minister to the gospel to the people that you bring into his life. And may you just multiply back to him the time that he's taken to invest with us. And Lord, may you multiply that time back to everyone here and fill their hearts with just a rich blessing of your presence. Again, Lord, we thank you because, well, we don't deserve it. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's give him a round of applause. Okay, so we're going to wrap up here. There's one last thing I do want to share. And I'm going to do this way. You may be familiar with the parable in which Jesus talks about the workers that come, and he agrees with them for a wage, for a day's labor, and then some more come a little bit later, and he brings them on, and then later in the day some more come, and until it's very end of the day, and they've got some of these very last-minute employees that come and work, and then at the end he's handing out the wages, and he starts with those who have come last, and he gives them that full amount, and that he gives to the other, and there's some anger there. And so I tell that this way because I know many of you have purchased books at full price. We have a bunch left, and we don't want them, so we are cutting them in half. We're going to reduce the price by half, and hopefully we can have you purchase them, and hopefully the rest of you that purchased the books at full price will receive that in grace and not be angry. So they are out there for your picking. Thank you so much for coming. And yeah, there you go. Thank you so much for coming, and God bless you today.